Does anybody need packing for anything you need to mail? You know those little styrofoam peanuts? I could tell you where you can find 10 bagfuls out in the dumpster. And we have two more in our garage. When we got back, Reed Thacker and Stefan sabotaged Luke's pickup and filled the entire cab full of styrofoam peanuts. And the toolbox and his bedroom and every drawer. And we should have an invitation for anybody that participated or helped pay for that wickedness. He spent $180 on these peanuts. So I'm sure he didn't do it. Somebody else helped pay for it. I think Juan was one of them. Oh, brother. Paid his sister a measly $10 to clean his room. Okay, Revelation 19, and Reed's truck is sitting out there all unattended. Oh, well. Okay, Revelation 19 is getting into the most important doctrine of the Bible. It's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the doctrine that's talked about more than anything. It's the day when God glorifies His Son. His Son receives the glory that is due Him. The bad guys are thrown into hell or prison. And the good guy in the white hat rescues the fair maiden, and they live happily ever after. That's usually the stories on telly, where you have a hero and a villain and a woman they're fighting over. And, of course, that plot comes right out of the book of Revelation. The hero, the Lord Jesus, the villain, Satan, and the woman they're fighting over. In Revelation, it's actually Israel, but in the New Testament age, it's the bride of Christ. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd open our eyes to the Word of God. I pray that we'd understand your words, and I pray that you'd help us to be grateful for the great promises and hope of the Bible that the Lord Jesus is coming back and that he is going to fix the mess, the great mess that we have going on down here. But it's going to get worse before it gets better. And, Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words and know what to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Revelation 17, 18, the religious false church has been destroyed in Revelation 17, 18. And, of course, the reaction in chapter 19 is not crying. They are yelling and screaming and shouting hallelujah. Okay, 19 verse 1, Revelation. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore. That's a King James only word. That word on the street is ho. Okay, the new Bibles, all the new Bibles try to dress that up to make her look, you know, nicer. Okay, he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Okay, this false church has persecuted and is responsible for the death of many saints in the church age, back in chapter 18, verse 24. Okay, and this false church has studied extensively what torture does to people and how you can control people through fear. And they studied it quite extensively about torturing people during the Inquisition. And much of that information was gleaned by Adolf Hitler and Himmler. Hitler and Himmler during World War II, both Roman Catholics. Many of the Nazi leaders, Roman Catholics. When Adolf Hitler died, the Spanish country newspaper said Adolf Hitler, the son of the Catholic Church, died defending the faith. So much of that information about torture and fear and mind control that Hitler and Himmler gleaned from the Vatican City during World War II has been brought into America back in the early 50s, 60s, 70s, and so forth in that range. And it's been being practiced in our country more or less on a secret scale. And you can find any of this information on the web. Just type in ultra mind control. So that's not the right word. Ultra, MK Ultra. And you can be appraised of what's being practiced. Okay, and so this says they've avenged the blood of the servants at her hand. Verse 2, and again they said, Alleluia. Alleluia is another word for praise the Lord. Okay, praise the Lord, Alleluia. Sometimes with an H, Hallelujah. And again, okay, so in heaven they are singing about the death, the destruction of this pagan church. And her smoke rose up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Okay, we were first introduced to those 4 beasts and the 24 elders back in chapter 4. The 4 beasts are the cherubims, okay, where one of them looks like a lion, one looks like an ox, one looks like a man, and one looks like an eagle. Okay, so those are 4 beings, 4 cherubs left in heaven. There were originally 5. Satan was the anointed cherub. And the cherubs have a split foot. This is why you have the common saying about Satan being old split foot. And this is why throughout the Bible and throughout history that people have infatuations with cows. Holy cow. Papal bull. This is why some strange beings will suck the blood out of cows, make them look like a raisin out west. And they even have some county agencies where they reimburse ranchers who discover some of their cows have been vampirized, I guess you could say. Okay, and it's weird stuff, but this is why you have the sacred cow in India. Okay, the worship of the cow. Remember that when the Lord God cursed Satan, the serpent, he said, you're going to be cursed above all cattle. He used that as a distinction. And the reason why is because the cherub is an ox. Okay, and that's what Satan originally was as anointed cherub. Okay, now he's Leviathan, Job chapter 41. Okay, those 4 cherubim in heaven, Revelation 4, say this statement, I don't know how often, but quite regularly, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when we hear that statement after the rapture, that's the cue to fall down and worship Jesus Christ. Okay, or the one on the throne, in that case, would have been God the Father. So in this case of verse 4, God the Father be on the throne, the Spirit of God is round about the throne, Revelation 4, and then in Revelation 5, the Lord Jesus walks in. Now that we covered back in Revelation 4. Verse 5, chapter 19, and a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's probably one of the verses in Hallelujah Chorus or in Handel's Messiah. Okay, that right there is the most important doctrine in the Bible. It's when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is going to be the greatest time on earth. That is when the earth gets born again. The word regeneration is only found twice in the Bible, Titus 3, verse 5, and that's in reference to the regeneration of one soul. And Matthew 19, 28 is the other occurrence, and that's when the disciples was told that they're going to sit with the Lord Jesus Christ in the regeneration. And that's a regeneration of the earth, where the earth gets born again. It seems to revert back to pre-Adamic days, where the animals return to a vegetarian state. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9 mentions that. And that's where the wolf and the lamb can lie down together. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 25 mentions that. The animals go back to a vegetarian state. And they will be able to produce crops on four times a year. It says that the reaper shall overcome the sower. So, like in this area, you plant your grain, your corn, soybeans, late April, early May, mid-May, harvest them October. So May plant, October harvest. During the millennium, the sun will be give its light seven times brighter, but will not scorch. People will be perfect environment. And they'll plant their crops at the beginning of spring and harvest them in the spring, beginning of summer, end of summer, beginning of autumn, beginning of winter, end of winter. Okay, four times a year. It'll be a perfect climate. They will not have to contend with weeds. They will not have to contend with a world system, because who will be in charge of the world? Our born-again believers with Jesus Christ. They will not have to contend with Satan. He will be bound in hell for 1,000 years. But they will have to contend with their flesh, their own fallen Adamic nature. So this is going to be the greatest time on earth. This is what the Bible talks about more than anything. This is what the prophets wrote about more than anything, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, and so we're getting into that. What occurs right at that time, or prior to, verse 7. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Okay, we know this is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wife of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the bride of Christ, or born-again believers. The wife of God the Father under the Old Testament covenant was the nation of Israel, and then God divorced Israel. Okay, and then in the New Testament, the wife of the Lord Jesus Christ will be born again believers collectively, known as the bride of Christ. Now, how can the bride make herself ready? Verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. This is where we get the tradition from. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Okay, in the Bible there is technically, to be precise, there is no marriage ceremony. Okay, you just don't find that. You find a marriage reception. Supper, food, grub. Who likes the ceremony? The females. Who likes the reception? The males. Okay? And if she's not a good cook, it's his last, good meal for quite a while. So you got to stuff them, fill them up, and everything. So in the Bible, it's a marriage supper, a wedding feast. Okay, this is what Jesus attended in John chapter 2, his wedding feast. Okay, and so how has the bride made herself ready? Okay, if we go back in Revelation, you have two times a door in heaven is opened. Revelation 4, verse 1, the door in heaven is opened and people go up. That's what we know as the rapture. The Bible term is the first resurrection. It's the main harvest of the first resurrection. And in Revelation 19, verse 11, you see a door is open, and in that case, somebody comes down. So the first one, the door is open in heaven, somebody goes up, meets Christ in the clouds, then they go up to heaven. Okay, and then what will happen to born-again believers during the seven-year time period known as the tribulation? What are we doing up in heaven? Well, we're hitting the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, now is he going to do us all at one shot, which God can do, or is he going to do us all individually? Is it going to take 7 years? I doubt it. But somewhere in there are the works of born-again believers will be tried. And then there'll be a great feast after that. Now, in our culture, that would be similar to what you hear in the sports world, to what are known as sports banquets. I remember having these in high school when you'd have your winter sports, you know, when I was in school, it was like wrestling and swimming and basketball and whatever. And they would have, we'd have a sports banquet come April, around in April, before the year was out. And that's when the coaches of those individual sports honored the athletes that achieved some accomplishments in their sports. The bench warmers just got a certificate of participation. But the ones that received the trophies and got the honor were the ones that, practiced throughout the year and had some achievements. The fans got nothing. Okay, but it's the athletes that had the achievements. Now, that's similar to the judgment seat of Christ. Who gets the awards at the judgment seat of Christ? There's five crowns clearly given out. There might be seven, five clear crowns. But when a person meets the criteria of these crowns, individual crowns, a person can earn one or all five, or if there's seven, seven of them. Okay, one's a soul winner crown. One is a crown of righteousness. As people who love is appearing. One is the incorruptible crown, that's taking care of your body. One is the crown of life, that's enduring to the end, not to be saved, but just to be faithful to Jesus Christ. And then there's the crown of glory, which is for teaching the Bible faithfully. Those are clear ones. There could be a family crown, there could be a Bible believer's crown, but those are kind of iffy. Okay, but those are given, plus there's gold, silver, and precious stones passed out at the judgment seat. Gold coins, silver coins, whatnot. And a gold coin is given to anybody who, if you drop the L, you have the word God. That's given to people who worship God as God. Now, I'm talking about worship service. It's your individual worship of God. Silver is when you witness for Jesus Christ. It's the price of redemption. Silver is when you declare the words of God, because it is as silver tried in a furnace of earth. So whenever you open up your mouth and speak up the truth, the gospel, or any Bible truth, it's like flipping a silver coin in heaven. Okay, the precious stones, the diamonds, the rubies, that's individual people that have been brought to Jesus Christ. Diamonds in the rough, they're called. The pearl of great price. Okay, those are awards that are given to believers who met the criteria for those awards. This in chapter 19, verse 8, is associated with what's called the righteousness of the saints. Well, what about believers who are born again and didn't do anything? Well, they are promised by the Lord Jesus Christ to see and enter the kingdom of God. They're promised. That's a promise. Nothing's going to change that. Okay, but they can make it a little bit better. Okay, by trying to do something to walk with the Lord. Okay, the gold that's passed out is mostly your personal walk with God. Okay, and so that will take place sometime during the 7-year time period. And after that, verse 8, is when the bride is ready. That's when we're cleaned up. Okay, and that's when the marriage supper, verse 9. Okay, this marriage supper takes place. Then right after that, the Lord Jesus Christ comes down to earth on a white horse with a chariot shooting flames out at 2 miles. And he's staying about 2 feet above the ground as he comes down and hits Mount Sinai, comes up the King's Highway, and goes in preparation for the Battle of Armageddon. And he approaches in from east to west, and he is torching those Antichrist troops all the way up. And their eyes are going to be melting out of their sockets. Okay, their flesh is going to melt off of them right on the spot like a nuclear fallout. And this is what Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12 talks about. You see, this is the other side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when people reject the sacrificial Savior of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they will face the conquering King, the eternal Judge, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And that's what Revelation's about. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when they reject, when an individual or person rejects the Savior of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they will face the judge that Revelation is talking about. And it will not be pleasant. If they reject the Lamb of God, they will find that the Lion of the tribe of Judah is not someone to be scoffed at. They're scoffing at Him now. He has endured it for 6,000 years. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And boy, is He mad. Justly so. Okay? And so, this is what Revelation 19 is aimed at. If you would, back up to chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. The end of chapter 6 is also a preview of it. But this is where you can tell that He is mad. The Lord is mad. Revelation 6, verse 16. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. I should read the previous verses. Or verse. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, and the mighty men, and the every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Now that's interesting that that group is hiding in there. How many Americans know that they're doing that right now? How many Americans know that they already have that there, prepared right now? Ayn Rand wrote about this in 1957 in her boring book, that's a classic, called Atlas Shrugged. And she wrote about rich people who's going to conquer the world and how they are going to hide in the ground while the earth is in destruction. And after the earth is in destruction, they're going to come out of the ground. But they have failed to remember that the God who created this earth will take His omnipotent hand and shake it as that they're under the ground. And so then they got to come up out of the ground, but yet they want to hide in the mountains. And here it's laid out right here in front of us. And then He says in verse 17, and the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That's the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what happens if there's a threat on America? They put the president and vice president in a plane and quickly fly in the NORAD. Why? In the mountains they're hiding. You see, and then there's tunnels from NORAD down to up to Greeley, and then from there, from NORAD down to the Area 51 and over there to Salt Lake City, and who knows and who cares. And all that stuff, and they're hiding. Okay, they're hiding from the Lamb of God. You see, the earth that we're in, this earth is like a donut. It's hollow. It's on the inside. What's on the inside of this earth is hell. But there's tunnels down here like worms. And doesn't the Lord portray man as worms? So that's what a lot of times these people do. And Satan is a snake or a serpent. So, during that 7-year time period, born-again believers will be facing the marriage of the Lamb, and then the Lord is coming back. Okay? And here's the verse 10, Revelation 19:10. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant. And of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay, the testimony. What proves the Lord Jesus, what proves the Bible, is the word prophecy. How do you know the Bible is the Word of God? Read those Old Testament predictions, and then look at history, and you'll find that they'll come true every time. Batting 1,000. Prophecy is what proves the Bible. It is, you and I have the benefit of looking back. You see, they say hindsight's 20/20. Now, the problem is that when people read Isaiah, they forget that Isaiah was written around 700 B.C. And he said in Isaiah chapter 8, he said, in 65 years, Ephraim shall not be a people. Okay, he said that around 700 B.C. 100 years later, Jeremiah wrote, Ephraim is not a people. Now, we have it in one book, so it looks like, okay, there's nothing to it, but you got to look at the dates of when these things were written or when they were spoken. So here, Isaiah said it in 700 B.C., and Jeremiah testified Ephraim is not a people in 600 B.C. And we have a bunch of funny people out in Salt Lake City who claim to come from the tribe of Ephraim. And it's been obliterated, according to the Bible, for 2,600 years, and it's not even mentioned in the New Testament. I mean, they would at least pick one that's around. But this is how God often deals with people. And you'll have many times in the Bible where a prophecy is given, not a general prophecy like Nostradamus and Gene Dixon did. Very specific names, genealogies, places, details are given. And the Lord Jesus fulfilled 48 prophecies during his first coming, and there's probably 500 to be filled for his second coming. And if he got 48 out of 48 the first time, I'm not worried at all about the second time. Okay, and this is the greatest doctrine of the Bible. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That is a way that you see that the Bible is true. Okay, now verse 11. This is where I mentioned that a door in heaven is opened. In Revelation 4, a door in heaven is open and somebody goes up. In Revelation 19:11, a door is open and somebody comes down. Hence you have the common saying, what goes up must come down. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Okay, now this rider on the white horse is easy to figure out. His name is in verse 13. His name is the Word of God. Notice the wording, the capital W on the word, Word of God. That is the seventh occurrence in the Bible. The seventh occurrence of the capital W and then O-R-D is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So you'll find that in John 1:1 three times, John 1:14, 1 John 1:1, and then 1 John 5:7, the other six occurrences. And all of those occurrences, when it's a capital W, is a reference to the Lord Jesus Himself. This is the Lord Jesus coming back. Now, if you back up and look in chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2, you see another rider on a white horse. That's the counterfeit. The rider on the white horse in Revelation 19 has many crowns. The one in Revelation 6 has one crown. The rider in the white horse in 19 has a sword. The one in Revelation 6 has a bow, as in a mystery bowman. He's shooting bow and arrows or fiery darts, which is what the Lord gives you and I an armor to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. The one in Revelation 6 has death and hell following him. The one in Revelation 19 is the second coming of Christ. He throws the devil and his cohorts into the lake of fire. They get fired. That's the common saying. I got fired from my job. Where does that come from? It comes from the day that Satan is actually going to get fired. Of the job of deceiving the world, or the job of confirming to God who are sincere people who want to find out the truth. The devil is a perfect counterfeit. There's going to be no better counterfeit than him, and Revelation 6 is his counterfeit. It's the rider on the white horse. Revelation 19, this is the Lord Jesus. The sad thing is many of the commentaries that people read will have both of these people to be the same person, which it is not. Revelation 19, 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Okay, his eyes, the flame of fire. Cross-reference that back to chapter 1 of the same book. And that is clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:14. Verse 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Okay, his vesture is dipped in blood is because he is coming down or up the king's highway after landing on Mount Sinai, and he is torching the United Nations troops, or the Coalition of Nations troops, as he's coming up, or the 200 million Muslims that have come to surround and attack Jerusalem. He is torching them as he's coming up, and their blood is splattering all over the place, and it's landing on him, his clothes. This is where you got the song, His Truth is Marching On, which is not a doctrinal correct song, but the idea is that he's stamping out the vintage. He's walking in a grapes of wrath. And when they stomp on the grapes, then the grape juice stains their clothes. And so in his case, the blood is staining his garments, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the result when an individual rejects the sacrificial, loving Savior of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So here you have the bride now. Verse 8, there's the bride, and now the bride is an army. Okay, this army is called the Lord's army. This army is prophesied by Joel in Joel chapter 2, where we will keep rank and we will not get wounded. And we will walk up walls without Spider-Man spider webs. A lot of the cartoons, what they're doing is they're trying to portray to children what the resurrected body's like. But what they're doing is they're counterfeiting it. With a resurrected body, you travel at the speed of thought. You see? And so what they're doing is they're trying to portray something to children that is a counterfeit of the Bible. And they're trying to portray it to them that you can do these things through your imagination. And if you learn, you know, some of the witchcraft cantations that you get through Harry Potter, you'll be able to place curses on people that you don't like, teachers you don't like, teachers that you think harmed you. Okay, and a lot of these superhuman heroes of cartoons, what they're doing is they're counterfeiting the Bible itself and the resurrected body that a believer will have. This is the army. This is the born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the idea of his blood being dipped in, his vesture being dipped in blood, I've got a couple references. And, of course, there's a bunch. I mean, you can't get them all in there. And so this is the bride of Christ following the Lord as he's going out. And you and I really don't have to do anything. We just kind of watch him. Revelation 19, verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And back in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham asked God, before he was going to blow Sodom and Gomorrah off the map, he said, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Yes, he is going to do right. And his judgment on these people will be absolutely and totally right and justified. He is right in what he's doing. These people have hated his son, they have hated his people, and they are worthy of this blood. Verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All capital letters, seven of them, and that's obviously the Lord Jesus. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. So the buzzards, the vultures, are coming in to feast on these carcasses that you can have well done, medium, or raw, depending on their desire, because this is a chariot that's torching him as he comes through. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, and that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Brimstone is our word for sulfur or lava. Okay, they're thrown in alive. Okay, into this lake of fire. This is not the bottomless pit. The lake of fire is different than a bottomless pit. They are thrown in there, they will not get out. This is where you have the common saying that they got fired. They got fired from their job. Verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Okay, so there's the ravens, the buzzards, the vultures, the owls, and you name it, all unclean birds around there feasting on these people that have been killed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is something that has been prophesied on many cases. If you would, try two places, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Isaiah 14 is a place that is the only time you find in the Bible the word Lucifer. Isaiah 14:12. It's the only occurrence in the Bible, Lucifer. The NIV takes the word Lucifer out, puts morning star in this passage. So they're taking a reference out to Lucifer, putting a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ in. And here's where Satan says five times. So five statements. Now this shows that there, yes, there's a lot of things that sometimes a person's mind can allow them to be sick or cause certain things. You know, it's all in the mind, they say. But there's a limitation on our mind. Five times Satan says in Isaiah 14:12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon a mount of the congregation the size of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Five times he says, I will. Yet, verse 15, he says, thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Now the Bible is very precise. Okay, he's going to be brought down to the sides of the pit. That's Revelation 20. That's not the false prophet. That's not the Antichrist who's thrown into the lake of fire. So Satan says five times, I will do something. And in Ezekiel 28, God takes the same words out of his mouth. What God is going to do at the judgment is he's going to take the words that people say, and he's going to use their words against them. This is a technique that when you discuss with people, you find out what their authority is, you use their authority, you can overthrow their arguments with their authority. because every man violates his conscience sometime. He said in Luke chapter 19, the Lord said, out of thine own mouth I will judge thee. So when a lost man uses the word damn and hell, God will bring that to his memory at the white throne judgment. He said, well, you said damn and you said hell. You evidently believed in those places and you know that you're going there. I heard you on this day, you said this. You said that it's like out of the frying pan into the fire. You're quoting my Bible. I just pulled you up out of hell and I'm sending you right back out of the frying pan into the fire. You said on this day, you put your little statues out there, you know, to commemorate Christmas. You know, you wanted to honor my son as a baby, but you didn't want to hear anything about my son when he was a full-grown man. He's going to take people's words and use them against them. Satan said 5 times, I will go up. 5 times. If you would look at Ezekiel 28, and here is another section in the Bible that's about the fall of Lucifer. He is not named here. He is called the king of Tyrus here. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. And if you read this, you can only narrow this down. Okay, he is called a king in verse 12. And in verse 13 he says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, you remember who was in the garden of Eden. There's only 3 choices we got there. So whoever this is, it can't be Eve because it says king. So you're dealing with either Adam or the serpent. And when you read down in verse 14, he calls him a cherub. That gets rid of Adam. So now we're down to the serpent. And what does God say about this serpent? Verse 15. He says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Notice Satan gets people distracted by merchandise. This is why many of your major corporations will use symbols to glorify Satan. The obelisk, the Washington Monument, is a pagan symbol. Okay, and then you'll see these, if you notice these, there are some men that have done absolute studies of these, and you'll find these all across this country. These people, the rich and famous, they put up statues and replicas to glorify their god, Lucifer. They bring glory to their god. They let them know. And when you find out some of these rich and famous people, if you go to their places, you will find some of these statues or beings or replicas or pictures. If you go to the castle that Disney World castle is patterned after, the real castle over in Germany, he has a complete statue in there of Lucifer. He has 666 engraved in the stones in that castle. He honored his god, the guy who, you know, had that castle built. Okay, and they give honor to their god. Now here's what God says to Lucifer. Lucifer said 5 times, I will. Here's what God says. Therefore, Ezekiel 28:16 in the middle. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of the fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by the reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquity, by the iniquity of thy traffic. That's called drug traffic, liquor traffic. And he says, therefore, will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. 5 times. Matches them. So if you look at Lucifer, he will have 5 installments down where he was first anointed cherub that covers in the third heaven, kicked out of the third heaven, probably in the second day of creation, where he was over the second heaven. And when the Lord was on earth, the Lord said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning, where he was kicked down into the first heaven. That's his main domain, main sphere of influence. That's why today he's called the prince of the power of the air. Spirits. And then in tribulation, he gets a fight with Michael, and he gets kicked down to earth. He's on the earth, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Then after that, he's kicked out of the earth, and he's thrown into the bottomless pit. Then he's pulled out of the bottomless pit at the end of the millennium. And then he's thrown down into the lake of fire. Five times he's going down. Why is the fifth cherub the number for death? Okay, and this is the greatest doctrine, where the Lord Jesus Christ takes his enemy and throws him into prison, and then he marries the fair maiden, and they live happily ever after. Okay, and that's going into Revelation 20. Okay, so we'll stop there. Lord, I thank you for your words. And Lord, I thank you for these great promises of the Bible and how this Bible controls what's going on. And Lord, I just thank you for a book that's so powerful as this one is. In Jesus' name, amen.